You know, before I pray with it, I just got slipped this wonderful note, and it is really fun. You know, with the Super Bowl this afternoon, our very own Lena Consoli, you know, who plays the trumpet, and we've loved her forever in this congregation, she goes to Indiana University. She's going to be part of the pregame marching band. So it may be worth turning in just a little earlier and say, there she is, that's our baby. She's mine. Let's pray. You're paying the tuition, but yeah. I got enough of that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. Thank you for this day. It is so magnificently beautiful. Thank you for drawing us together into this place, into this house of worship. So make something happen for us and with us and through us and by us, among us. And that your word may be preached with as much conviction as I've got, that your word might stir us to action, to faithful living. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it was probably after the second or third time that we celebrated the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, by intinction, like we do now, where you take a piece of bread and you dip it in the cup. It wasn't always thus here at Forest Hill Church. It was after the second or third time a member of this church came to me and said, you know, John, that's really not the way that Forest Hill does communion. And they said, and I quote, intinction is so Catholic. Just not the way we do things. Now, this was one person's opinion, but I thought that was interesting. I remember the feedback when we started adding deacons to be possible servers of communion. That seemed a little bit provocative for some people. It had always just been elders. I remember the comments when a server didn't wear a tie. It's a far cry from the days of required dress code. And Anne tells me that when she was first hired as organist, that the choir had to practice processing in perfect two-step formation or whatever. That is the way it was done. I'm not making light of this. I'm just trying really to be descriptive. I still get wistful remarks. I love it when our young people lead worship. I just wish they would not wear their ratty jeans and t-shirts or blue hair. But that's different, Seth. That's totally different. Don't get me wrong. If you're going to lead worship, you should dress appropriately. And there's a part of me as a parent, I agree with that. So pay attention. Some visitor shared with me these words after spending a couple of weeks worshiping with us. He said, wow, Pastor, this is not my grandmother's Presbyterian church. Amen. Good, I heard good. Okay. On another issue, but somewhat related, I truly can't remember the last couple that I did premarital counseling with that was not living together at the time. That was not the way things were done 25 years ago, or even 15 years ago. And in a way, I've got to be honest, it's not that big of a deal to me, because those couples have turned out in really pretty good shape. But then again, Deanne and I did not live together before we got married, and we turned out all right too. You know, I'm not intending to be judgmental, truly, truly. Because really and truly, whether you believe it or not, I always feel the agitation of change, of cutting ties to the way we've always done it, and sort of we walk into this ambiguity of like, oh, I hope this goes okay. I struggle a lot with the way things should be and the unintended consequences of so-called progress. I mean, social and religious norms, policies, rules, expectations of how things are done create boundaries, give us guidance, create expectations, form behavior and identity. And these are all very good things. Very good things. However, you know it and I know it, sometimes norms and policies and expectations and obligations cause problems. They stifle creativity and sometimes can even be downright evil. social norms, and state law created Jim Crow. Right? Rosa Parks was doing what was unlawful, to remain in that bus seat when a white person wanted it. You know, and what jumped out at me at the movies The Help, which I saw for the second time this last week, and then last Sunday when a whole bunch of us went to see Red Tails, was the reality not too long ago, and unfortunately it's still all too common right now, where white people, for the most part, couldn't conceive of black leadership or had a clue that the maid could hear what was being said about them, and they had feelings, let alone family and lives. For a long period of our history, girls didn't go to college. Girls didn't have any control over their bodies and choices. It was unseemly, unladylike, unlawful. Just wasn't done. So you see the ambiguity we're in. In some ways, these social norms are really important. The biblical expectations are really fundamentally good, and at the same time, oh, sometimes. That's what is at stake in this story in Mark. I mean, the Pharisees are not bad people. Please put that stereotype out of your head. They were religious, good people, and they knew their Bible. They were simply trying to maintain order. And they were scared to death that if just anybody goes around and like makes up new rules, all hell's going to break loose. And I understand that. It's not a bad thing. You know, we're almost wired to want to stay away from ambiguity. We want clarity. You want clarity. I want clarity. And I'm sure that those Pharisees were thinking, why did Jesus have to pluck that grain on the Sabbath? It's not like he hadn't eaten before. It's not like he hadn't lived his entire life not plucking grain on the Sabbath. Why is he what's he trying to prove? Rabble rouser. You know, when Jesus is being so situational in his ethics, oh, if you're hungry, it's all right to break the Sabbath. What's the next step? If you're hungry, it's all right to steal? Mm-hmm. You see, once you let it go, right? You're on a slippery slope. We're not in control anymore. Now, I'm not going to be anti-Jewish. And it's all too common to hear, well, you know those Jews, they're rules-based and they're law-based, but Christianity's all about grace and freedom. Well, some of the most narrow-minded rule follower status quo keepers are my sisters and brothers in Christ. So let's don't go throwing stones. And the great persuasive tools of obligation and rules and judgments and threats of hell have, in my opinion, done more to drive people away from Jesus than anything. I mean, people want to come to this church and just be a part of stuff. And when it's hard to know where to fit in, walk away. As Gandhi once said, I love Jesus, I'm just not sure I like Christians. Like that kid that went viral. So making change, you see, keeping the status quo, institutionally in your own life. I mean, as a parent, we're always in that, like, I want clarity of how to do my kids, you know, what I'm supposed to say to my children. Give them boundaries and guidelines, and we all know how ambiguous that is. So making change, keeping the status quo, breaking the rules, or following them. I mean, that's the issue. And really, there is no easy way out of this dilemma. There's no way out of the tension that this passage raises. Because it's not a problem to be solved. It's not just lining up biblical verses or precedent and therefore saying that's the way it has to be. No way out of this. It's not a problem to be solved, but a weighing, you see, of competing positives and negative claims, and you got to balance them. Tradition and policy versus freedom and innovation. Anybody in business knows that. Gatekeeping. Gatekeeping versus permission giving. The dilemma of the Pharisees is the dilemma of the session, is the dilemma of parents, is the dilemma of students. It's my dilemma, everybody's dilemma. What do you do when things aren't all that clear? Now, I do, however, believe it's very interesting what Jesus does. I'd like to unpack that just a little bit because I think he gives direction. Very interesting. You notice that his action is not cut off from the tradition. He knows his scripture too, right? Jesus was a Bible nerd. You can laugh. We can call Jesus a nerd. It's okay. That story of Abiathar who ate the bread of the presence. How many people know that story? One. Thank you. No. You're a Bible nerd too. Way to go, Ian. Yeah, not many. So that's one out of about 250. Okay? There are four verses in Leviticus 24. I had to look it up because I didn't know. And one mention of the bread of presence in Exodus 39, and I think 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel has like a mention of this. I mean, I had to look it up. But you see what kind of Bible reader Jesus was. To Jesus, the Bible didn't limit and proscribe, you see. He engaged with the living word so he could come up with something creative and new and freeing, ultimately. He wasn't lining up Bible verses and we got 35 that says this and only one that says this. Therefore, we got to go with the 35. Now, he's much more creative than that. You see, for Jesus, the Bible really was the living word. It opened up and was the foundation, you see, for imaginative and impassioned enterprise. And so I think we need to pay attention. This is sort of the one lesson in the midst of this ambiguity, what I want you to remember. For those of us who call ourselves Christian or who are interested in being a Jesus follower or compelled by the story of Jesus, who seek to follow Jesus, and remember, Jesus set us free for freedom, as Paul reminds us, not obligation. It behooves us, you see, to know our Bible, to know our story, to root ourselves in the tradition. And that is why we put so much emphasis on learning how to read and engage with the living word here at Forest Hill Church. And you see, the Bible is living word. People pay attention. It is not a rule book. Not a science book. It's not a history book either. It's a proclamation, a good news book. So that's first thing. It's a living word, not a rule book. It is an agitative word. It is a compelling word. Not to be taken lightly. Don't misunderstand me. But not because you need to be frightened of punishment for not getting it right. Because Jesus himself said, all the law and the prophets can be put into one basic command. And you all know it. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Huh. And you and I have to figure out how to do that in real time. And it's not always easy, but it's kind of fun if you let yourself into it. It's sometimes situational. And I want to remind you, you see, that we worship Jesus here. We seek to follow him. And the Bible is like this wonderful manger, you see, that holds the precious baby Jesus. So we can bend over and peek in and love that little baby. But we worship Jesus, not the Bible. And we honor the Lord not by following rules, but by following him, you see, into the complexity of choices, into the wheat fields, so to speak, of life. Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. Really think about that. That is remarkable. It is powerful. and places you and me in precarious freedom. Precarious freedom. Sabbath, God's great day of rest, was given to us as a gift. Man, think about that. Just think if we thought of all of life as a gift, every breath as a gift, every day as a gift, every day of work as a gift, every day of rest as a gift, moments of introspection as a gift, experiences of compassion as a gift, even moments of doubt as a gift. Oh boy. Even moments of certainty as a gift. All of them are gifts. That's why we got to start living people grace, gift. We got to accept it and move into this world accepting this gift and giving gifts to others. Life is gift. Everything is gift. You're a gift. I'm a gift. So we got to lighten up and loosen up and forgive and realize that we actually might make mistakes. Faith, like creativity, you see, is not neat. But it's all within the gracious boundaries of your Creator and your Savior. So I guess what I want to say to you is that you and I have to get comfortable with ambiguity. We've got to get comfortable with imprecision, even as we seek to clarify and be precise. It's not one or the other. It is a both and. Clear as mud, right? But it's healthy. It's healthy. Because life is not neat and tidy and controllable. No matter how much we seek, you seek to do the right thing. You may not. So I'm so, so glad that you and I get to eat from the bread of the presence that is before us now. Because we believe Christ is in our midst. So come and eat and be fed, because at the end of the day, no matter the ambiguities, no matter the complexities, you gotta eat. Amen.